It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Aesop once said, "Gratitude is the sign of noble souls." Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and the different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
Thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so let's get started. Jonathan, it is the Sunday after Thanksgiving.
Yes, it is.
And so what's the subject? I wonder. Let's think about this very carefully. Take a moment.
Well, our question is, Rick, can Thanksgiving change your life? And our theme text is found in Psalms 95, verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms.
And Jonathan, you know, there was once a time, and it seems that it was long ago, that the whole idea of Thanksgiving as a holiday held deep and profound meaning. Seems kind of funny to say that now, because when we think of Thanksgiving, what do we think of? Well, family.
Turkey.
Football.
Stuffing.
Days off.
Pumpkin pie.
Eating too much and thinking too little.
I mean, that's true.
It really, that's really what we've come to. Thanksgiving. The concept of Thanksgiving, though, the concept of Thanksgiving can change your life. It can take you from a crying heart to a contented spirit. It can alter what you see and how you see it. It can find hope and strength where there seems only to be despair and weakness. Thanksgiving. How do we live it? And Jonathan, the whole idea of Thanksgiving, and we do a program on gratitude and Thanksgiving every year.
Yes, we do.
Sunday after Thanksgiving, because people hopefully are focused more on giving thanks. So we want to take that hopefully higher focus and really nail it down to being a real life-changing event, because I will tell you that in my own experience preparing for today's program, it really, really, really occurred to me that Thanksgiving and gratitude can totally change your life. So let's get started with this. We're going to be talking about some history, and we're going to be talking about some dramatic experiences of gratitude. And so we'll be going back and forth between those two things. And so, folks, as we develop this, what we'd like from you is if you have thoughts on thankfulness and gratitude, those kinds of things that are that you are thankful for, and I mean deeply have that deep gratitude for, we'd love to hear from you on those. It's 866-985-4255.
Rick, it's really an attitude, isn't it?
It is. And you know, you've heard the saying, the attitude of gratitude. Mm-hmm. And that's really what Thanksgiving is all about. So Thanksgiving as a holiday was originally about one thing and one thing only, and here's a hint, it wasn't turkey. It was a day to give honor to God for His deliverance. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look at those who were there. What drove them? What made them go to the new world? So we're going to take a look at some history, pre-Pilgrim Mayflower history first to get started. Who were the pilgrims? Where did they come from, and really, why did they come here? We're going to be reading a few paragraphs from history.com, Pilgrims Before the Mayflower.
In 1608, a congregation of disgruntled English Protestants from the village of Scrobby, Nottinghamshire, left England and moved to Leiden, a town in Holland. These separatists did not want to pledge allegiance to the Church of England, which they believed was nearly as corrupt and idolatrous as the Catholic Church it had replaced any longer. They were not the same as the Puritans, who had made some of the same objections to the English Church, but wanted to reform it from within. The separatists hoped that in Holland they would be free to worship as they liked.
Okay, so you've got this sense of, all right, we want to get away from traditions
and influences that we don't agree with.
And they're saying Christian influences that they didn't agree with.
Exactly.
So they're saying, we want to really be pure in our honor and worship of God.
Right.
So that's the reason they leave England and go to Holland.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so what happens there?
In fact, the separatists, they called themselves saints, did find religious freedom in Holland, but they also found a secular life that was more difficult to navigate than they anticipated. For one thing, Dutch craft guilds excluded the migrants so that they were relegated to menial, low-paying jobs. Even worse was Holland's easygoing, cosmopolitan atmosphere, which proved alarmingly seductive to some of the saints' children. These young people were drawn away. Separatist leader William Branford wrote, "By evil example into extravagance and dangerous courses, for the strict, devout separatist, that was the last straw. They decided to move again, this time to a place without government interference or worldly distraction, the New World, across the Atlantic Ocean."
So it is really funny to me when you think about, we're talking about the year 1608, not 2008.
Right.
400 years before.
Mm-hmm.
And they moved to this place in Holland. And what happens is that, first of all, finding work was difficult because
yes.
the Dutch guilds had a caste system
mm-hmm.
where migrants couldn't get the good jobs. But secondly, the easygoing cosmopolitan atmosphere. You don't think about easygoing cosmopolitan atmosphere in 1608.
No, you don't.
So, but they're saying it was too difficult. It was too enticing for their young people. It drew them away from God. That's what they're saying. So they wanted to find, okay, we've got religious freedom here, but we want to try to get away from all of these other things.
Right.
So this is a very small group of individuals, but they're really, really, really focused on serving God and serving God only. And I think that's an interesting way to start this whole program. Those are the people who end up getting on the Mayflower, as we will see very soon. So, Jonathan, this brings us to our first lesson in true and godly thanksgiving, and it's a real simple thing. Live in accordance to what you are truly thankful for. And I think these separatists, they called themselves saints, and you say, well, you know, why would they do that? You know, because that's a phrase that's not used too often in Christianity today.
No, it's not. Really not.
But when you think about it, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the word saints is used for true Christians.
Yes. Describing true followers of Jesus.
So what they were doing is they were taking what was written in the scriptures and applying it to themselves. And I say, you go.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, if you're trying to be a true Christian, you should be striving to be a saint of God.
Good.
A saint is not very, very select person that somebody ordains to have that level of honor. A saint is one who is truly following Christ. Check out the New Testament for that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so live in accordance to what you're truly thankful for. And again, folks, this program is on thankfulness. How are we thankful? Let us know. What are your thoughts? 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And don't forget, you can message us on your app. And if you don't have an app for your smartphone, go to your app store and type in Christian Questions. It's a free service.
All right, let's go to a scripture now, Luke 10, 25 to 28.
And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live."
That's Jesus' response about a truly thankful life. Let's go back to the reading about the pilgrims, as we know them, back to history.com.
In August 1620, a group of about 40 saints joined a much larger group of comparatively secular colonists, strangers to the saints, and set sail for England on two merchant ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. The Speedwell began to leak almost immediately. However, the ships headed back to the port. The travelers squeezed themselves and their belongings onto the Mayflower and set sail once again. Because of the delay caused by the leaky Speedwell, the Mayflower had to cross the Atlantic at the height of storm season. As a result, the journey was horribly unpleasant.
And we'll get a little bit more detail on that horribly unpleasant journey in a moment. Jonathan, we're going to go to a soundbite. This is a little bit of a radical approach to the story of Thanksgiving, for us anyway. It's kind of a cartoonish approach. It's the story of Thanksgiving as told by Plymouth Rock. Yeah, you heard me right. As told by Plymouth Rock. This is from Zebtoons on YouTube. Let's listen to the introduction.
Hi, my name is Plymouth. Plymouth Rock. Now, you might just wonder how a rock ever got a name like Plymouth. Well, let me tell you how it all happened. The year was 1620. It was a normal day for me sitting on the beach, getting some sun, minding my own business, when lo and behold, along comes this boat. And can you believe it? As big as I am, it bumps into me. Ow!
Who said that?
I think it was the rock.
The rock? Oh, whatever. Let's plant the flag, shall we? I do hereby name this place Plymouth.
Very nice. And what about a name for the rock?
I do hereby name this rock Plymouth Rock.
Okay, so that's a little bit over the top.
Now,
a little bit.
I don't know. Okay. Who's I?
But get the point.
We
okay,
do.
Okay, you get
we
the point.
Do.
You know, and actually, I did cut that sound bite off in the middle, but that's okay. So what do we know about these first pilgrims so far? Just a quick summation here.
Well, they were thoroughly convicted by their beliefs, Rick.
Thoroughly convicted. What else?
They were willing to uproot themselves for the sake of their beliefs.
And that's really kind of an important point.
And their beliefs focus them on a God-first approach to all aspects of life.
And that's why when we say Thanksgiving was focused on one thing and one thing only, that's why we know, because you see it in the way they lived their lives and what was important. So look around, although it might be hard to find, modern-day examples of this kind of dedication are present in our world, and they are very inspiring. And so now we're going to go from the cartoon to a very real example of somebody who has lived gratitude under very, very difficult, Fred, this is going to be number two, very difficult circumstances. This is the story of Helen Berhane, a Christian woman who was severely, recently, just a few years ago, persecuted for her belief. Let's listen.
It was so cold during the night, you would suffer hypothermia. So hot during the day that your skin would burn to the edge of the container. The bugs that bite you felt like fire all over your body. But like driving a nail into wood, every hit, every beating, every blow to my body drew me closer to God. These are some of the notes I took when I had a chance to spend a few days with a lady called Helen Berhane. What you don't understand, or what you don't get when you first meet Helen, is her past. You see, Helen spent 2.5 years locked inside a metal shipping container for refusing to recant her faith.
So she was locked in a metal shipping container for years because she would not recant her faith.
Wow.
And she suffered great, great persecution. And we'll get into that story because it's a story of gratitude. It really is. Jonathan, there's a real quick quote here from Melody Beattie.
Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow.
And that may sound like kind of a light, airy statement in relation to what we just heard, but it really does ring true in what we just heard, as we will hear more of.
It really fits.
We have to thank God for his deliverance from sin. That's part of our true Christian thankfulness. 1 Corinthians 15:54-58.
But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
And the story of Helen Berhane, she was immovable and steadfast. Our second lesson in true and godly thanksgiving is we show our thankfulness when we stand firm and unafraid, knowing that victory, though it may cost our very life, is inevitable. And you think about that, well, how can victory cost you your life and be victory? Well, it's because it's not about this life. It's about something bigger. So as we look at gratitude from a Christian perspective, folks, it is much bigger than saying, yes, I'm thankful for all of the things that I have. It is something much, much deeper and really, truly, profoundly life-changing.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, can Thanksgiving change your life? Coming up, so, at the first Thanksgiving, whom did they thank, and what did they eat? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, can Thanksgiving change your life? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you could message us on your app. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
What a great service that is, folks. And again, it is a free service. And try it out. If you don't like it, you can always opt out of it. It's really, really simple to do. But it really, we've gotten such great, great responses from CQ Rewind to the full edition. All right, so Jonathan, let's go back to we've got two things. We're juggling two things this morning. We're looking at some history, and we're looking at a very, very dramatic story of persecution and gratitude. Gratitude mm-hmm. in the face of persecution. Let's go back to the history, though, and let's go back to our little cartoon approach to from Zebtoons on YouTube about the story of Thanksgiving. Remember, this is Plymouth Rock narrating the story. Okay. All right? So, yeah, it's a little bit different than what we normally would do, but, you know, we wanted to take a little different approach this morning. So let's listen to the development of the story of the pilgrims landing the Mayflower at Plymouth Rock.
Now, I don't know whose idea it was to try to build a settlement at the beginning of winter, but needless to say, the pilgrims had it pretty rough.
How was your hunting? I'm hungry. Fish fillet, anyone? Oh, Lord, please have mercy on us.
Finally, the long, hard winter passed, and spring came, my favorite time of year. The sun was shining, the grass was growing, the birds were singing, and the pilgrims went out to plant.
Number one, dig hole. Check. Number two, you don't really know what you're doing, do you? I admit it, I'm not much of a farmer.
But God had heard their prayers and sent along one of the locals to help them, an English-speaking Indian by the name of Squanto.
Would you like some help?
Yes, please.
Well, see how polite everybody is?
That's very nice.
So let's get back to some of the real history. And Jonathan, just a point. Remember, they were supposed to take two boats, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. They had to turn around. Speedwell was leaking. So there were 102 passengers on the Mayflower.
Yes.
And 26 crew. Now, this boat was not meant to ship people. They all stayed in a cargo hold inside the boat.
Oh,
all right. So
wow.
It was a miserable trip. They made it across the ocean, lost one life crossing the ocean. But it was the winter that really, really cost them. Now remember, 102 passengers and 26 crew were what started. Let's go back to history.com.
The colonists spent the first winter, which only 53 passengers and half the crew survived, living aboard the Mayflower. The Mayflower sailed back to England in April 1621. Once they moved ashore, the colonists faced even more challenges. During the first winter in America, more than half of the Plymouth colonists died from malnutrition, disease, and exposure to the harsh New England weather. In fact, without the help of the area's native people, it is likely that none of the colonists would have survived. An English-speaking Patuxet named Samoset helped the colonists form an alliance with the local Wampanoags, who taught them how to hunt local animals, gather shellfish, and grow corn, beans, and squash. At the end of the next summer, the Plymouth colonists celebrated their first successful harvest with a three-day festival of Thanksgiving.
So now, in the story that Plymouth Rock tells, he talks about Squanto, but this talks about Samoset. So you got to get these indigenous people straight. Who's who? So just from Wikipedia, on March 16, 1621, Samoset entered the encampment at Plymouth, greeted the colonists in English, and asked for a beer.
Okay.
And spending the night with the pilgrims, he left to return with five others who brought deer skins to trade. Because it was Sunday, the colonists did not want to trade, but they did offer them food. On March 22, 1621, so this is 5 days later, Samoset came back with Squanto, the last remaining Pawtuxet tribesman who spoke much better English than he, and it was Squanto who arranged the meeting with Massasoit, the Indian chief at that point, and it was Squanto who was the one who really taught them the ropes of how to survive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
So you've got all these different individuals playing a part in this history. So it's interesting that there's only two sources of historical facts from the original Thanksgiving. And so we're going to be quoting both of those sources. First, this is from pilgrimhall.org, and this is from year 1621. This is Edward Winslow reading Mort's Relation.
Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together. After we had gathered the fruits of our labors, they four in one day killed as much fowl as with a little help besides served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, were exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming against us, and amongst the rest their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed five deer, which they brought into the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful, it was at this time with us. Yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty.
So you have this very small group. There's only 53 of the passengers left, and they are having this time of Thanksgiving after a successful harvest, and many of the indigenous people come in and join them. So they have a good relationship between them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not at odds, and they are actually working together. But it's interesting that in Edward Winslow's Mort's Relation, what you just read from, it says, by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. And again, it's interesting because they didn't have plenty very often.
No, they didn't.
But when they did, it was, we often wish you, others, could partake of the plenty that we have, the few times that we have it.
Right.
So there's a real sense of real deep thanksgiving for simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've completely lost that in our society.
I think
today.
You're right, Rick.
So it really comes down to, what are we truly thankful for, and can that thankfulness and gratitude actually change our lives? So realize that God is worthy of universal thanks. That's part of understanding what true thanksgiving ought to be, and what the holiday really was originally about.
Mm-hmm.
This is giving us a historic sense of what it would have been all about. And this brings us to our third lesson in true and godly thanksgiving, and that is to be thankful in the wake of tragic difficulty. That is to be truly thankful. So when we're thankful in the wake of tragic and difficulty, then that's real true thankfulness.
Mm.
They had lost almost half of their people.
And they're still thankful.
And there was a great deal of thanksgiving going on at that time. And, you know, another thing, when you look at the records of the number of women left versus the number of women who started, there were only four grown married women who were left, some of which were widows.
Mm-hmm,
afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And you had 22 children between teenagers and little kids that had to be taken care of because parents died and so forth. But there was a sense of great thankfulness. Let's go back to our story of Helen Berhane. And remember, she was imprisoned
metal container?
Metal shipping container for 2 years. And she was continually beaten, and she was tormented for her Christian belief. Listen to this aspect of the story.
And not only that, she taught me one of the most profound spiritual lessons of my life. She taught me about thankfulness. If you were to wake up tomorrow with only the things you thank God for today, what would you have? In Helen's case, every day for 2.5 years, she woke up on the floor of a jagged metal shipping container inside a prison where she was beaten and tortured regularly. But one of the most incredible stories for me is her response to a beating that very nearly took her life. You see, Helen had been writing notes of encouragement and sending them to fellow prisoners, putting scriptures on them that she could memorize. And the guards came to her and they said, "Helen, where is your Bible?" And she said, "I don't have one." And they said, "Is it in your head?" She said, "Yeah, it's in my head." And they said, "Well, we're going to have to beat it out of you."
Now, think about that. You just think about that. Here she is. She's writing notes of encouragement to other prisoners. Now, these are prisoners of conscience. These are Christian prisoners of conscience. In our day, in the 21st century, Christian prisoners of conscience. Mm. And she's trying to be encouraging, and they said, "Well, where's the Bible? Because you're sending other people's scriptures. We're reading, you know, we're intercepting the notes." And she said, "Well, I don't have a Bible." "Well, is this coming from your head?" "Well, of course it is." "Well, then we're going to beat it out of you. We're going to beat it out of your head what you are believing in. We're going to beat you so badly that you're going to stop." That's the kind of persecution. And you think, why are you talking about this when you talk about gratitude and thanksgiving? Because under extreme circumstances, extreme gratitude is what keeps us alive. That's why. And we'll get to that a little further as we develop that story. But Jonathan, based on this backdrop of this modern day story of persecution of Christians, let's go back to the ancient history of difficulties with Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 to 29.
"To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death."
So this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's using his personal experiences to set the thinking of the Christians around him, specifically in Corinth, to help them understand the dedication that's necessary to be a follower of Christ. So he's saying, "Look, I don't normally talk like this, but I need you to hear this so you can get your own mind right." And he continues,
"Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through my sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure."
So he's listing out, look, this is my life. And whenever we think about the Apostle Paul and the wonderful preaching he did, do we often think about this part of his life?
We don't.
And this is the cost of following Christ for him. And it didn't stop just with the physical dangers and difficulties. Let's read verses 28 and 29.
"Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who was weak without my being weak? Who was led into sin without my intense concern?"
So the apostle is telling us, "Look, I am living Christ-likeness. I am trying to be that example, and I am not only going through these difficulties for standing, but I am going through the difficulties that you're going through because I am entering into your difficulties. So that's when you think about gratitude, for us, when we have others who can want to enter into our difficulties, that's a cause for gratitude.
Oh, it is.
And especially someone, when you have that kind of example, someone, paving the way, like the Apostle Paul, we can look at his example and we can draw inspiration and gratitude for him being willing to go through so much.
Where would we be without him?
Yeah, well, that's it. He wrote, 16 of the New Testament books?
Yeah.
there was a great cost. And as with that woman, Helen, that we were just talking about, there was a great cost for her to scribble little scriptures of encouragement to other prisoners. She paid dearly for doing that. The Apostle Paul paid dearly for preaching and living the gospel. This is a cause for gratitude on our behalf because this is inspiring to us. Psalm 107, 21 and 22.
Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing.
Sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. What is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? We're going to develop that thought as we go through this program today. But oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And you're talking about the Lord's goodness in the context of all these beatings and harshness, because the Lord's goodness is the big picture. And sometimes you go through misery so that the big picture can be accomplished. And this brings us to our fourth lesson in true and godly thanksgiving. What is it?
To be willing to undergo injustice and torment is to offer oneself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. For even under such pain and pressure, victory is sure.
To be willing to undergo these things is to offer yourself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Think about the kind of thanksgiving that we can give if we offer ourselves as footstep followers of Christ.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, can thanksgiving change your life? Coming up, why should we be thankful in our trials? How hard is that? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, can Thanksgiving change your life? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app.
So, Jonathan, we are going to go back to the history part of our program, then we're going to get back to the modern-day part of our program, and our responsibility to find a way to live a life of gratitude. Because if your gratitude is permeating throughout your whole life, it can change the way you look at everything. So let's go back to a little bit of the early pilgrim history, going back to a writing by William Bradford of Plymouth Plantation. I think this was written in 1621, if I'm not mistaken.
They began now to gather in the small harvest they had and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter. Being all well recovered in health and strength and had all things in good plenty, for as some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercising in fishing, after cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl there was great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison, etc. Besides, they had about a peck of meal a week to a person, or now, since harvest, Indian corn to that portion, which may many afterwards write so largely of their plenty, have their friends in England, which were not feigned, but true reports.
So he's saying there was plenty. We finally got ourselves established, and there was plenty. And there was mention of turkeys there. So,
yes.
So there were turkeys involved, but they weren't the focus. It wasn't about the meal. It was about thanking God. That really was the whole reason and purpose for the original Thanksgiving. Let's go back to Zebtoons one last time for the story of Thanksgiving and how this was the beginning of what we now have as our Thanksgiving tradition.
So with lots of hard work and working together with their new friends, the Indians, by the end of the season, they had an abundant harvest.
God, we thank you for our families and friends, and for thy many blessings.
Amen to that.
Hi, we should do this every year.
And so began the tradition of Thanksgiving. Family and friends get together to fellowship and eat and thank God for his many blessings. And as for me, for some reason, they decided to give me a new home where lots of people come to visit me and take pictures. I am, of all rocks, most truly blessed. Happy Thanksgiving!
So there you have it, the perspective from the rock itself. And they actually did move Plymouth Rock, because what was happening is people would come to Plymouth Rock and chip off a piece and take it home.
Oh.
And so it started to really shrink.
So they had to protect
it. They had to protect it, you know, for the sake of history. So, look, we know that Thanksgiving did not take hold as a national holiday for a long time after. It says, well, that's how the tradition started. Well, yeah, kind of. We also know that the celebration was not lost sight of, even in between. You know, you're going to have to go another 130 years before it really starts to take hold. But even in 1623, 2 years after the first Thanksgiving, one more reading, Jonathan. This is from William Bradford, and here is what he's saying. Even before the proclamation from the Continental Congress in 1770, whatever it was, there's this instruction by William Bradford again in 1623.
Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings.
So again, 2 years after the first Thanksgiving, 3 years after they landed, he's saying, okay, from 9 to 12, I want you to go to church. I want you to listen. I want you to be thankful to God. Now see, Jonathan, a typical football game takes 3 hours.
Yes.
Okay? What we all look forward to on Thanksgiving these days is the football game. Spending 3 hours in front of the tube watching the football game.
Yeah.
Or the two games or the three games.
Or the three games.
Whatever, yeah. However many they have. There it was 3 hours of church. There it was 3 hours of honoring and worshiping God.
Thanksgiving.
That's what Thanksgiving really was. So this brings us to our fifth lesson in true and godly Thanksgiving, and that is to revisit our previous blessings and to couple them with our present blessings is a recipe for ever-growing gratitude. So you've got to revisit what's already happened, couple it with what is happening, and that's how you begin to develop gratitude in your life.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
I am grateful for your analysis of gratitude.
Thank you.
Yeah. You know, a practical application. We went to an event yesterday, and it was, you know, one of those things where you struggle to get in and you struggle to get out from the parking lot and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But you inspired me to reflect on courtesy, how gratitude is attached to courtesy, it connects to courtesy. And, you know, it was one of those deals where one person goes and you go and then you let another person, you know,
right.
giving turns, being courteous. And I said to myself, you know, you can tell a righty person, one that, you know, is thoughtless and just selfish, whatever, But anyway, in conjunction, courtesy and gratitude and so forth, there's a cute saying about the rat race,
mm-hmm.
you know, road rage, the rat race. The person that joins the rat race and wins, is still a rat. God bless.
Thank you, Julius.
All right, you heard it here first. And well, you know, and he's right. The idea of slowing down, and if we can learn to absorb the experiences around us without having the experience control us.
Yes.
And have that sense of gratitude for, at least I'm here. It's a whole different way of looking at life. So thanks, Julius, for the thoughts and the call and the rat race. All right. Now, folks, if you have a thought, again, it's about Thanksgiving. What are the things that you are deeply, deeply thankful for? You can certainly call us or you can message us through the Christian Questions app, and we'll see if we can get your comment on the air. Our number is 866 to call in, 985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a weekly habit that's good for you. Thanks for tuning us in every Sunday morning. Join our conversation any day and time at ChristianQuestions.com.
Let's go back to the story of Helen Burhane. Now, remember, in the last segment of the story, she had been sending encouraging scriptures to other prisoners, and the guards decided to beat the Bible out of her head. This is a beating that nearly took her life. Listen to how she reacted to this experience.
They proceeded to grab Helen and they dragged her to a courtyard, placed her in the middle, and started to beat her with wooden batons. What she does next has single-handedly changed my Christian walk forever. You see, in the middle of this beating, Helen stops and looks at the guy hitting her and says to him, "I do not hate you, for you are just carrying out an order. But you need to know that I'm carrying out an order too. And that's not to renounce Jesus. So carry on."
Think about that. She tells the guy beating her to within inches of her life that, "Look, I understand you're carrying out an order, but you need to understand that I am too. I will not, I cannot renounce Jesus. So go ahead, do what you have to do." There is such an acceptance of the moment that there is where she found her peace.
Mm.
And as we will see in the second hour when we come back to the story, the gratitude that she expresses for the difficulties that she was having are the things that carried her above the circumstances. Extreme experiences can produce extreme gratitude, which can bring us to extreme peace.
How inspiring.
It is incredibly, incredibly inspiring. Let's go back to some scriptural examples of that same kind of experience. Acts 16, 22 to 25.
"The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them."
There is gratitude, the same kind of gratitude that Helen no doubt remembered and decided to emulate in her own life and experience. Our sixth lesson in true and godly Thanksgiving is to truly rejoice in the pain and suffering that comes to us, especially when it is unjust, is to show deep gratitude for God's plan, all of God's plan. See, God's plan isn't all the roses. It's the thorns, too. And you've got to get through the thorns to get to the roses. You've got to be able to experience the difficulty. That's what Jesus did. That's what we thankfully have before us, is the end result of God's plan. There's a good quote here, Jonathan, another quote from Melody Beattie.
"Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend.
So again, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. I don't know if we'll have time for the entire scripture, Jonathan, but 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 15.
Now, he who supplies need to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all your liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for the obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Now, this is a very upbeat scripture because it's talking about saints giving to saints and supporting one another. In Helen Berhane's story, she wasn't in that circumstance. But there's a theme in this scripture that I think is really important. It says, he shall multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And now this is talking about a physical harvest so you can support one another. But there is another spiritual harvest of righteousness. That's what we should be striving for. And that's where our truest gratitude can find its real, real roots, is in the harvest of our righteousness. Not the righteousness of human beings, but the righteousness of God through Christ, through the experiences and the trials and the tragedies of our lives. That's where true gratitude comes from. That's where Christian thanksgiving finds its momentum to be a life-changing experience. In the second hour, I'm going to deal much, much more with how does that all work? How does Helen Berhane's experience catapult us to a life-changing gratitude for ourselves? For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news. But till then, can Thanksgiving change your life? You bet it can. We'll be back soon. Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Gilbert Chesterton once said, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. And today, Jonathan, is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, so our subject definitely revolves around that.
It certainly does, Rick. And our question this morning is, can Thanksgiving change your life? And our theme text is found in Psalms 95, verse 2. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms."
And thanksgiving is a transformative attitude. Thanksgiving and gratitude, they can absolutely change your life. And what we've been doing, Jonathan, is two things as we've been going through the program, looking at American history, the history of the pilgrims, who they were, why they came here, what was important to them, what the first Thanksgiving was about, and really was about thanking God.
It was.
It truly was. There were 53 survivors from the winter after the trip on the Mayflower out of 102 passengers. And they managed to get through the summer after surviving that horrible, horrible winter because the Native Americans helped them.
That's right.
Showed them how to plant and harvest and so forth. And so that Thanksgiving was there for that purpose. We see that a couple years after that first Thanksgiving celebration, William Bradford was saying, okay, on this last Thursday of November, go to church for 3 hours and be thankful.
Yes. So thank God for his providential overruling.
Right. So it was about God. It truly, 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 truly was all about God. Now let's fast forward the historical perspective to 1777. So we were in 1623 where we last left off. We're going to jump forward 150 years.
Okay.
This is the First Continental Congress. And this was their very first Thanksgiving proclamation. We're just going to read a couple of paragraphs from it. Folks, when you listen to this, listen to what the focus is. It is absolutely unmistakable.
For as much as it is indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundance mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also to smile upon us in the persecution of just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that He hath been pleased, in so great a measure, to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success.
So that's the first paragraph. It's all about God.
Yes.
It's all about God's, their perception of God's overruling and interaction in everything they have done. It's all about God Almighty. So now we continue.
It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance.
So, again, it's all about God. It's all about raising thanksgiving to God, and it says with one voice. And this is as a nation.
Mm-hmm.
Raising. Now think about this. Let's contrast it with today, for instance. Today, what do we do with one voice on Thanksgiving? We cheer for our football team.
Yeah.
Okay? And we have gone so far away from that gratitude that said, stop, look up, and have gratitude. And then the last paragraph, just a couple more lines, and then we'll move on from this.
And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation, as though at other times innocent, may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment, be omitted on so solemn an occasion.
So no football games.
No football.
and it just strikes me how focused they were.
They really were.
God Almighty. And folks, we've lost that. We've lost what true gratitude is because we are so self-absorbed and entertainment-absorbed that we can't find it in the world in which we live. So we were telling a very dramatic story in the first hour. We're going to get back to that in a few minutes, the story of Helen Berhane being tormented and tortured as a Christian for her Christian faith. But before we get back to that, I want to just take a moment and reflect on another story of a young lady. Her name is Charisse. She has cerebral palsy as well as other difficulties, other disorders. When at birth, the umbilical cord actually was strangling her for about 7 minutes. She was without oxygen, so she suffered permanent damage. So she's really hard to understand in this. But folks, I would really encourage you to look up the video on YouTube, What I'm Thankful For, My Life, Charisse Living with Cerebral Palsy. And she just, we're going to play a minute, and again, it's hard to understand. Because
and she's about 15, you said?
I think she's about 15 in this video.
Okay.
Her words are slurred, but pay attention to the attitude of gratitude and to the heart behind what she is saying.
Hi, everyone. I am thankful for my life.
I'm thankful
and
for my
I
life.
I was born, there was an intercorn, and it was around my neck. I went without oxygen for 7 whole minutes, and doctors said I wouldn't make it, but I did. Then at the age of 2, I was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, left-turn, and ataxia, and then told I would be in the wheelchair all my life. But after years of therapy and hard work, I went from walking with a walker to full my crutches to walking on my own with a limp.
So, again, really hard to understand. She talked about when she was born, she was without oxygen. She talked about they didn't think she would make, but she did. She talked about after years of hard work, she went from walking with a walker to walking with crutches to walking on her own. And she's basically saying, you know, I'm thankful for my life. And when she was asked, we're not going to play more. We'll have the transcript of what she said.
And that'll be wonderful.
In Seek Your Rewind, the full edition. So if you haven't signed up for it, please do. Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.com. But what she says in this little video is that I would ask myself the question, why did this happen to me? How come I'm the one who can't do what the other kids do? And she said, and the answer is, so I can learn to help others who have really hard problems.
Wow, what an attitude.
And it is.
Oh,
it is, and she's a kid.
That is beautiful.
She's just a kid, but she has this sense through trauma and difficulty is the extreme gratitude. And through the extreme gratitude, there's extreme hope and extreme peace. I just, Jonathan, there's something powerful about a life of gratitude. A quote from William Arthur Ward.
Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it.
And that's so true. And how often do we not express our gratitude to God? How often are we asking God for stuff and for things rather than expressing our gratitude to Him? If we would change the balance of our lives would change.
Absolutely.
It really, really, truly would. God's presence is appropriately approached with thanksgiving. He's our creator. Let's put it in perspective. And this is the context of our theme scripture, Psalm 95, 1 through 6.
Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it is He who made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
And that's the perspective. We're the created. He's the creator. Who should get the gratitude? I'll give you a moment to think about it.
He should.
and folks, look. True gratitude, true deep gratitude for our being, for who we are, for where we come from, if it's expressed, it can really, really, really make a difference in your everyday life. If you have a thought on gratitude, things that you might be truly and deeply thankful for, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
And if you don't want to call in, you can certainly send us a message through the Christian Questions app, and we'll see if we can get that on the air as well. Okay, so Jonathan, let's go back to the story of Helen Berhane. She is one of many, I might add, present-day Christians being persecuted and suffering deeply for her faith. She would not renounce the name of Christ, was imprisoned for 2 years. She was held in a shipping container and beaten frequently. And in the last segment that we listened to, she was basically, during the beating, told the man beating her that, I know you're doing a job. You're following an order. So am I. And my order is to not renounce Christ, so carry on. Do what you will. Do what you have to do. You follow your orders. I'm following mine. Let's take a look at where that story brings us next.
Carry on? I mean, when they were finished beating her, they simply threw her body back into the metal shipping container. And as she lay on the floor in the container, she began to sing the following. Thank you for the cold nights. Thank you for the hot days. Thank you for the hunger, for the sickness. Thank you for the bugs that bite my body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
How do you get to that point? And I think the answer to that, Jonathan, is our seventh lesson in true and godly thanksgiving. And I've been saying it throughout the program. When extreme experiences provoke extreme gratitude, we are poised for the extreme peace of God.
And she had that peace.
She absolutely had and has that peace. She's still alive now. This was happening, I think, 5 or 6 years ago, if I remember right from the video. And she was released after 2 years and has obviously lived to tell her story again and again and again as an inspiration. But it's because of the extremity of the circumstance. It drove her to the extremity of the gratitude. And that brought her an extreme peace that they could not beat out of her. They could not threaten out of her. They couldn't touch the peace. They could beat her body silly, but they couldn't touch her peace. Why? Gratitude. Mm. Gratitude to God Almighty.
Wow.
What a powerful,
that
powerful
is.
Way
that is.
To live. Sometimes the most impactful gratitude, which usually happens in a time of private pain, finds its way to the ears and hearts of others who spur them on as well. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5.
Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
And when you say that, when you say his loving kindness is everlasting, and you're talking about someone who went through such horrible, horrible experiences, you say, well, wait, those two things don't seem to fit. But ask Helen herself, and she will tell you that his loving kindness is everlasting. Mm. Because she found the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it kept her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus through the most difficult of experiences. And folks, that's happening today in our world. That's the extreme experience, and that's the extreme gratitude. When you have extreme gratitude and extreme experience, it can bring you to the extreme hope of God.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, can Thanksgiving change your life? Coming up. So, do we ask God for more than we thank him for? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, can Thanksgiving change your life? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And if you'd like to write us, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
So, Jonathan, we started out in 1608. We went through the history of the pilgrims. We got to 1620 when they came to this country, to 1621 when the first Thanksgiving was, to 1623 where William Bradford said, hey, you got to go to church for 3 hours on Thursday to be thankful.
And honor the Lord.
We went to 1777 or 78, whenever it was, the first Continental Congress, first proclamation of Thanksgiving. Now let's go a little bit further to the first presidential proclamation for Thanksgiving. Again, we're not going to read the whole thing. It's too long. But this was from George Washington, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation.
Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both House of Congress have been by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness.
A day of public thanksgiving and prayer. There it settles it in, right?
Yes.
Where's that humility gone?
Long time passing, Rick. Yeah. Long, far, far away.
Yeah, that's right.
Remember that hymn?
Yeah, yeah. Good, continue.
And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private station, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executing and obeyed.
That's all one sentence there.
Yeah.
Okay, but see, you know, there's that sense of serving the people, by God's grace, serving the people. Let's finish up.
To protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best.
So it's interesting. He's talking about the practice of true religion. You know, now the focus is to remove religion. You know, well, you got to separate church and state, and we understand that, and that is true.
Yes.
But here, it was the practice of true religion was welcomed and embraced and encouraged and nationally acceptable to have a national day of thanksgiving and prayer.
And this was from George Washington.
This was from the first president of the United States. That's where we started all that time ago.
Now, Rick, in the bonus material, we have President Obama's proclamation.
Most recent one for this year.
And it's very different from this one, George Washington's.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, there's a little exercise in the bonus material where we're going to quote that out, President Obama's, and then we quote out Abraham Lincoln's.
Oh, okay.
First, and actually, that's when Thanksgiving became an annual thing. Abraham Lincoln put it in place to say, okay, this is going to be a national holiday. And you read the two next to each other, and it doesn't even sound like they're talking about the same thing.
No, it doesn't.
So if you haven't signed up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, please do so. That bonus material is part of it. It's exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.com. Jonathan, let's go to the phones first, and then we're going to go back to the story of Helen Verhaene, the incredible, powerful story of gratitude under duress and torment, to show us how gratitude can change our lives.
And we have now Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to the program.
Welcome. I don't have any question. What I do want to do is I want to thank you, Jonathan and Rick, your whole crew, your program, for... Personally, I look forward to it every Sunday and helping me get through some issues. And you know, I think from back things, you know, I have some. But I want to thank you very much. Not often people thank the people that helped me, but you, your show, and personally, all of you have helped me. And I just wanted to say thank you on the air for you.
Well, Carol.
God bless you all.
Thank you, and God bless you.
It's a privilege, Carol.
Thank you. Bye bye.
Bye bye. And, you know, that's part of our mission one to another. It's to if you are truly a Christian, your mission is to not just be a Christian by yourself, but to be a Christian for those around you as well. To be a picture of Jesus, to live that and to extend a hand, and then when you need it, to take a hand. That's part of what the Christianity is all about. With that in mind, let's go back to the story of Helen Verhaene. Remember, now she's showing gratitude in the face of almost certain death and torture and torment. Let's listen.
Thankfulness. Have you ever stopped for a minute to think about what role it plays in your life? I mean, what role thankfulness plays in your everyday? If you're like me, it's probably not much. You see, I ask God for a lot, but in comparison, I thank him for very little. The more I think about people like Helen Verhaene and the persecuted church, the more it begins to dawn on me that it's actually reverse. You see, they thank God for almost everything, and in comparison, they ask him for very little.
That is a powerful, powerful tool, a powerful transformative tool to help our lives be put into the right perspective. Helen Verhaene in her personal experience. And this brings us to our eighth lesson in true and godly thanksgiving. And that is, once we begin down the road of extreme gratitude, and we've been talking about extreme gratitude throughout the whole program.
Yes.
Once we begin down this road of extreme gratitude, our whole approach and reaction to life's experiences will change, and we will become living sacrifices of praise. But again, extreme gratitude comes through the most extreme experiences of our lives. And so if we, through those experiences, can find gratitude for God's hand, God's overruling, God's care, even though sometimes it hurts too much, what we're going through, we can begin to lock in the extraordinary and the extreme peace of God to carry us. And when, Jonathan, when you're carried by the extreme peace of God, nothing shakes you.
You're right.
And there is I want to live like that.
Me too.
And, you know, the question that the narrator of the story asked is, you know, do we ask God for more than we thank him for? Uh-huh. Have you thought about
that's
that?
That's a good mirror question, isn't it?
It is. It is. It is a look in the mirror
question. How do I
question. Do? Yeah, yeah. What is my focus when I pray? Is it I want, I need, I want? Or is it thank you, thank you, thank you? Think about that. Good quote from Henry Frederick Emile.
Thankfulness is the beginning of gratitude. Gratitude is the completion of thankfulness. Thankfulness may consist merely of words. Gratitude is shown in acts.
Do we live our Christian gratitude? Thank God by offering sacrifices of praise. What are they? Are sacrifices of praise emotion and singing? See, in a lot of churches and a lot of Christian environments, that's what it is. Okay, it's that emotion and singing. Well, let's take a look. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 19.
Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased.
So this talks about the sacrifice of praise. It talks about the fruit of what we say, and that's important.
From our lips.
Mm-hmm. But it also says, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So sacrifices of praise are much more than just feeling something. They're doing something. It's do your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Not just believe your faith, not just think your faith, but do your faith. Let's continue with that verse.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner.
So he's talking about living Christian faith in a very, very particular way. He's saying, make sure you comply with the basis of what Christianity truly is. Now, that can be hard to find in our present day.
You're right, Rick.
Because, frankly, a lot of what we might see as a representation of Christianity might not be finding the depth of Christianity that is written to us in Scripture.
You're right.
So what we want to do is make sure that our lives are focused on what the Scriptures teach us, what the Scriptures show us, and how they inspire us. And then find the gratitude for being able to live in those things and by those things so that we can be that shining example to those around us. And, you know, it's a hard thing to think of yourself like, hey, here I am. I'm going to be the shining example. And when I say to be the shining example, I'm going back to the experience of Helen Berhane. Because she didn't do what she did so she could be an example.
No, she didn't.
She did what she did. She was thankful. She had gratitude under very, very hard experiences so she could focus on God Almighty.
That's right. Honor the Lord.
Right. And when we focus on God Almighty through Jesus, you end up being a shining example, whether you know it or not.
Right.
So it's not focusing on, hey, I'm going to be that shining star. It's focusing, hey, I'm going to be faithful to God who cares for me and overrules my experiences, and to follow after Christ. That kind of gratitude will change your life. Do you ask God for more than you thank him for? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a voice of reason in a world that's lost its way. Keep in touch at ChristianQuestions.com.
So the sacrifice of praise is all about the quality of our sacrificial life. What's the quality of our sacrificial life? Are we sacrificing begrudgingly? Saying, oh, yeah, I got to do this again because I know God wants me to.
No.
Or is the sacrifice with open arms and an open heart saying, this is what God wants me to do. And I might not understand my present experience. I might not like my present experience. But I love the fact that God's hand is in my present experience. See, that's where life changes. It really, truly changes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8.
But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content.
You know, it's interesting. I love that scripture for several reasons, but you know, verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It doesn't say what kind of food, doesn't say what kind of covering. Just if you are basically surviving, therewith you should be content. And you say, well, wait. How do I get to that kind of a point, being content like that? I mean, that's no reason for contentment. That's a reason to say, wait a minute, I deserve more. No.
No.
What we deserve is death, actually, because we're sinful.
Yes.
And that's the end result. But by God's grace, what we're given is life, and life abundantly. And that abundant life means a life of sacrifice, a life of giving, a life of hardship, a life of trial. Now, this is abundant. Stay with me.
Okay. Where?
Right. A life of pain, a life of not getting it and not understanding. Why? Because those are the times where the extreme gratitude comes into play, because your faith says, I may not get it, but I love the fact that God's hand is in it, and I am thankful for that. And that's where godliness with contentment becomes great gain. So true contentment is a result of true perspective. I think that's what that 1 Timothy scripture was telling us. Okay, true perspective can only be achieved through true gratitude. True gratitude can only be mastered by applying our trials to holiness. See, our trials are not there so that we can become, you know, look at me, look how strong I am. Our trials are there so we can become more holy. To be holy, to be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified?
Set apart for holy service.
So you're set apart. You're taken out of what's normal, out of what's average, out of what's ordinary, and you're put into a different place for the purpose of serving God. If we are following Christ truly, then our gratitude should echo through the experiences that will set us apart. And Jonathan, I would dare say that for most of us, having a life of ease and comfort is not going to get you set apart. It's just not going to work, because it doesn't provoke you to focus on spirituality. So that's the abundance. It's the abundance of God's peace, God's love, God's care, God's overruling, and our responsibility to have gratitude for that. In the meantime, while it's happening, even though we may not understand or like it, because it's God's hand. And boy, that's something to truly be thankful for.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, can Thanksgiving change your life? Coming up, so where should we look to begin to exercise our gratitude muscle? Well, Rick, you should start at the gym.
Okay.
That's next.
I'm in.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, Can Thanksgiving Change Your Life? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to interact with us on Facebook, and you can tweet us at CQ Net Radio.
So, Jonathan, we are wrapping up the story of Helen Berhaney and her amazing example of gratitude under such great, great, great stress and toil and trouble. And you said at the end of the last segment talked about exercising our gratitude muscle.
Yes.
And that gratitude muscle is in your head and in your heart. How do you make it stronger? How do you make it so it's so strong that it can drive and support you and actually change the way you live?
No matter what experiences you're going through.
And that's a tall order.
That is.
Okay, that's a huge. Tall order. But let's go to one more soundbite, just wrapping up the story of Helen Berhaney.
Our gratitude, our thankfulness, and the level by which we measure it should not be based off a set of rules or expectations, the buzzwords, I guess, created by this Christian pop culture. It should be defined by Jesus Christ, who walked with broken people, loved the unlovable, stood in the face of religion, led with a character and set of principles that he would not compromise for anyone or any deal. Didn't seem to care about things like brand, fashion label, return on investment, number of friends on Facebook or followers on Instagram. And didn't mind looking awkward if saying no meant the right outcome was achieved. And on top of all that, loved a dying and broken world with a passion that could not be filled, stopped, watered down or contained. Jesus Christ, who ultimately laid down his life so that a sinful, broken, and dislocated group of people could have eternal life with him. And for that, I'm forever thankful.
There's a great place to start with your gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the example of Jesus, what he did, how he lived, what he stood for, and what he accomplished. And what he accomplished was world-changing. And we haven't seen the full change yet, but
no.
It's coming. And that's how to find our gratitude muscles exercise place. That's the gym.
There you go.
Okay, that's
Jesus
the gym.
Is the gym.
That's right. So go to the gym every day. It's good for you. Jonathan, really good quote from Albert Schweitzer.
Sometimes our light goes out, but is blown into flame by another human being. Each of us owes deepest thanks to those who have rekindled this light.
And when we listen to the story of Helen Berhaney, she's one of those people that rekindles that light.
Because she's so inspiring.
Yes, absolutely, positively. So that has been an incredibly, and a story that has changed my own perspective on gratitude. It really has, for me, it's elevated the importance of gratitude in a way that I don't know that I've ever understood before. So I'm really deeply thankful and grateful for that specifically at this moment. And so, Jonathan, as we've seen how the original Thanksgiving proclamations and the original Thanksgiving were entirely God-centered, we want to end our program looking at a psalm. This psalm seems to fit very well. The thankfulness and praise here in Psalm 147 bounces between the smallest human things and the largest heavenly things. So it's an interesting psalm because it's a psalm of comparisons.
Okay.
But in both cases of comparison, there's cause for great gratitude. So setting the context of praise and thanksgiving, Psalm 147, verse 1.
Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful.
What a great statement. Praise is beautiful. Praise isn't just necessary, or praise isn't just worthy. Praise is beautiful. So why wouldn't you want to be engaged in something that has such inherent beauty as praise? And what is praise? Praise is gratitude. That's what it is. That's what it is. So our first comparison in Psalm 147, the comparison is in verses 2, 3, and 4.
The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name.
So the comparison, you're talking about Jerusalem, the outcasts, human woe and human difficulties, and then the counting of the stars. It's like, okay, God has in control all of the human outcasts, and he also has in control all of the stars of the universe.
Whoa.
That's a great comparison.
Multitasking.
and he's multitasking with the very littlest of things.
Yes.
To the very greatest of cosmic powers that are out there. And so the resulting praise of that comparison is in verse 5.
Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite.
So it says, isn't he great because he can take care of the littlest things and the biggest things? His understanding is beyond our ability to comprehend and to grasp.
That is praiseworthy.
In our own human lives.
That is praiseworthy.
It is. It truly is. And again, this is really all about gratitude. Now, let's go to the second section here. And after we go through this, Jonathan, we want to pause and just talk about our own thankfulness and gratitude. But in this second section of Psalm 147, verses 6 through 8, the comparison is going to be broken up in between by the resulting praise. So we're going to have the first half of the comparison in verse 6, Psalm 147, verse 6.
The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground.
So it's back to earthly things. Now here comes the resulting praise.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God.
So there should be an outpouring to God as a result of that. And here's the second half of the comparison. It has to do with this singing to the Lord with thanksgiving in verse 8.
Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who prepares rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains?
Those are things that are completely out of our realm of understanding.
Yeah.
Yeah, how did that all happen? And you know, it's funny because in the world in which we live, and the world that does not want to believe that there is a creator,
yeah,
the world that wants to believe that everything happens by chance, that it's all... remember we did a program on evolution once where one of the recordings said, you know, we're all descendants of one lucky ape. And you think, what?
Are you kidding me?
When you see the incredible detail of creation from the smallest to the biggest of things, that's where the resulting praise comes from. It is acknowledging that there is order, there is sense in the universe, whether the smallest things, little human interactions, or the biggest things. Who covers the heavens with clouds? We can't control that. Who prepares rains for the earth? That's out of our grasp. Who makes grass to grow on the mountains? That's not something we can do. God does those things. It's all in order. It's all infinitely complex, and God is in control. That is a cause for great gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
So just take a quick moment here, Jonathan, in terms of thankfulness. You know, when we sit here and we're talking about thankfulness, something that comes to your mind in terms of your personal experience in thankfulness.
Oh, well, I'm thankful for my lovely wife. She gives me strength throughout my life, and she makes me a better person because of who she is. So I'm very thankful that the Lord blessed me with her.
And now here's the question that I'm not asking you to answer, but do you thank God more for her than you ask him for things about her?
Good question.
You know,
good question.
And that's really how we ought to treat our gratitude, mm-hmm. You know? And, you know, every day I think about the incredible opportunity that we have, you and I,
oh, yes,
to sit here and to talk to so
what
many
a privilege.
Thousands of people about the goodness of God. And that is one of the deepest sources of gratitude in my entire life. We've been doing this for 17 and a half years.
Yes.
And just the sense of being able to talk about God from Scripture, it overflows. It overwhelms me on a regular basis. Let's get back to the Psalm 147, verses 9 through 11. Now, here's the comparison, the small with the big.
He gives to the beasts its food, and to the young ravens the cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man.
Okay, food, men, animals, okay, all that small stuff. Verse 11.
The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy.
The bigness of God's mercy. The bigness is beyond just the little feeding things of what people eat or drink or do.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy, God's mercy is spiritual versus the physical. And the resulting praise is in verse 12.
Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion.
Look up, say thank you, be thankful. Jonathan, let's go to one last soundbite. And this is the verse of a very simple hymn by Karen Drucker. It's called I Am So Blessed. It's just the chorus. You're going to get the words really, really easily. But just sit back and absorb the sense of gratitude.
I am so blessed.
I am so blessed.
I am so blessed.
I am so blessed.
I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed.
I am so blessed.
I am so blessed. I am so grateful.
I am so blessed.
I am so
simple. We are so blessed.
Truly.
We need to be so grateful because that kind of gratitude changes the way you live your entire life. Let's go back to Psalm 147, the comparison in verses 13 through 16. 17, 13 through 17.
For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat.
Okay, all about food and people.
He sends out his command to the earth. His words run very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels.
And then the big things of weather that we can't control. The little and the big. And the resulting praise is what?
Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord.
So it really comes down to putting it in a perspective of God first, God always, through Jesus. That's what we are called to live. That's how we are called to live. That's what our gratitude is called to be. One last quote here, Jonathan, from Isaac Walton.
God has two dwellings, one in heaven and the other in a meek and thankful heart.
So are you going to let God dwell in your heart? Now, and it almost sounds trite at this point to talk about this, you know, but sitting here, after the drama of the experiences that Helen Berhaney had, that we have been able to draw inspiration from, because we're sitting here and we're comfortable.
Yeah.
You know, and the kind of trials and difficulties we have are nothing, not even a shadow, compared to what she had gone through.
You're right.
And yet, see, it's not that you have to go through that to be faithful to God. It's that you have to go through the life that God has set before you to be faithful to him. It's that we have to find gratitude in those difficult times, whatever level they may be at.
And don't we grow mostly by the trials that we deal with?
I would say almost exclusively by the trials, because that's where you're put to the test. And it's always the case, if you look at athletics, it's when you press the athlete, that they really, really can get to the next level. That's what this is about. It's being pressed like an athlete to get to the next level. So, folks, whatever your trial, whatever your dilemma, whatever your pain, whatever the torment of your life, look at the extremity of that experience and seek to apply extreme gratitude. Not that you know the end result of the experience. That's not what counts. What counts is that you know that God's hand is in it and his ultimate protection is with you. And when you apply that extreme gratitude to the extremity of your experience, the result is the extreme hope and peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, happy day and life of thanksgiving. Live with gratitude. Change your life. Until next week, gratitude. Live it.